Thank you for taking good care of us while we've been here. And I see a lot of faces that I didn't see on Friday night or Saturday, and we forgive you for that. Anyway, I'm going to start with one little devotional reading out of this little book, Letting God Create Your Day, because each page is just one little devotional. And he gives a little scripture, and then his little devotional, and then a little prayer, and then his reference. And I just wanted to do this one because the title is Take Your Chocolate Medicine. And I thought we might enjoy this. Romans 5:9 is his verse. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Then he says this: chocolate has long been thought of as a junk food. New research on several fronts now reveals chocolate could probably be reclassified as a health food. See, I'm a dentist. Research shows that beans from which chocolate is made contain a large amount of antioxidants called flavonoids or flavonoids. Found in tea and other foods, these substances have been linked to a reduced risk of cardiovascular disease. These flavonoids are present in high enough quantity in the chocolate that you buy at the store to produce measurable results in scientific studies. A single gram of chocolate milk has 10 milligrams of antioxidants. If you like dark chocolate, you will more than double your dosage of antioxidants. While some 4,000 natural flavonoids have been identified, the types found in chocolate are among the most powerful known. They are even more effective than the antioxidants found in vitamin C. Other flavonoids in chocolate have been found to relax the inside of blood vessels that lowers high blood pressure. Chocolate flavonoids have also been found to work as a mild aspirin, as that would help thin the blood. They also help keep the platelets from breaking, which happens when platelets get too sticky. As if all these benefits aren't enough, chocolate also has been found to raise good cholesterol. So eat more chocolate. Visit your dentist more often. Chocolate may help you have a healthy cardiovascular system in this life, but when this life is done, only the blood of Jesus Christ will give you eternal life. And then his little prayer, Lord, I thank you that you shed your blood for me. And his reference here comes out of Science News in an article said, chocolate hearts, yummy and good medicine. So I just thought I would share that one with you this morning. You all can go out for lunch and have chocolate. And so we're going to start at a little different place this morning than I normally do when we're talking about creation evangelism. Jesus says in John 14, like we might say, well, do I know if I love the Lord Jesus? How do I know if I love the Lord Jesus? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, it proves you love me. So do you want to know if you love Jesus? Are you keeping his commandments? Okay, what is his greatest commandment? Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, now what's he saying? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What does he say his greatest commandment is? To love him, okay, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Are you loving him? And then when you love him, you can love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your closest neighbor? Your family. My wife, my closest neighbor. Am I loving her as much as I love myself? That's the second greatest commandment, okay? Now, one example is the church at Ephesus. And so Ephesians starts out with love, okay? And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the church at Ephesus was thinking about loving the Lord and letting him work through them. That we are, by the way, he doesn't say here we're chosen for salvation. He says we're chosen to be holy and blameless in him, in love. All right, we go to the last part of Ephesians, chapter 6, down at verse 24. And he says, grace be with you, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So this is written somewhere in the 60s, probably, A.D., so maybe 30 years after the crucifixion. Now let's see how they did about 30 years or maybe a little more than that after that. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And now we see that something's happened here. He says in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, that's who Ephesians was written to, and they started out loving the Lord. They ended up loving the Lord Jesus. And then he says this to them. Now, this is to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation written by John. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is Jesus speaking. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. So they're doing all these good works, just all kinds of good works. And then he says this, verse 4, nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, which is what? Loving him with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And then he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So what happened to the Ephesians? They're doing all these good things that God wants them to do, all these good works, but they're not doing it because they love the Lord Jesus. He's called them on it. How important is it for us to love Jesus first? Well, he says to that church, hey, you're doing all these good works, but because you're not loving me, I'm going to take your candlestick away. What's the most important thing we can do then? Love the Lord Jesus with our whole heart and mind and soul and strength. And then love our neighbor as ourself. Now, creation evangelism. It is actually birthed, let's say, as we love our Lord Jesus. If you love somebody, you want to tell somebody else about it, right? You love them. You want to talk about them. You want to tell people about them. And so are we telling people about Jesus? That's a good barometer. Do you love him enough that you're actually telling people about him? All right, creation evangelism. Engaging the lost with answers and hope. Almost everyone loves animals. Now, over the last couple days, you've been hearing about God's creation. And you've realized, you know what? God really is the creator. He created everything through his son, Jesus. God the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the agency of Jesus, created everything. So Jesus, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Jesus is the creator. He was God's agent. He created as the second person of the Trinity. As our creator, that gives him the right and the authority to be our savior. Because only the creator would have the right to save his particular creation, which is us. So, how can we easily talk to people about our Lord Jesus? Well, you got to engage them somehow in a conversation, which is getting more and more difficult to do. It used to be all they had were those earbuds in now. Now they have the earbuds in, and they're texting, and you can't get their attention. all right? Because they can't hear you, they can't see you, and if you tap them on the shoulder, that's sexual harassment. And how are you going to get to these people? Well, one way is with animals, all right? Job 12. But now ask the beast, they shall teach thee. The fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, it shall teach thee. The fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In other words, everybody knows there is a designer. There is a creator. This could not be here without a mind that designed it and makes it work and put the genetic information into the genes, because information is non-material. We can't take information out of the air and stick it in a gene. We can't take a gene and pull information out. It's immaterial. It's non-material. That means only God could put the information in the genes that's in there. It's a supernatural thing. And so, one more here. I know you can use animals to engage people in a conversation that is going to quickly get over to the Creator, the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42 says, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, doesn't say he evolved them, that created the heavens, he stretched them out. We talked about that, several of us did. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it. Did you thank him for your breath this morning after you brushed your teeth? And he gives his breath to the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Okay, so that's our God. He won't share his glory. Evolution robs God of his glory. Evolution steals God's praise. What do I mean? Because the whole purpose of evolution is to say I can be here without God. That's the purpose behind it. And so it steals his glory. Okay, what's our job as Christians? 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's our job. We are to be ready to defend the faith. We are to be ready to share with people the hope that we have. And we're the only ones with hope. The world has no hope. That's why it is so desperate out there. We have the hope. We have hope of eternal life. Here's another one, Jude, verse 3. This is just a few years after Jesus was crucified. This is the early church, first century church. And what's Jude say? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. I mean, just a few years after Jesus, the church is having to be exhorted to get out there and contend for the faith. They had already gone inward. And this is, a lot of these people were alive when Jesus was alive. So is this a problem that we have? Yeah, it is. I think it was the Barna Report said there's only about 1% of the people that call themselves Christians that ever share the gospel even one time in their entire life. That means 99% of the people who call themselves Christians never tell anyone else about Jesus and the gospel. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you know if you're out there sharing the gospel. And if you're not, what does that mean? Well, we'll get into some of that here as we go, but primarily it means you're not really loving the Lord with your whole heart. Because if you really love someone with your whole heart, you want to tell people about it. All right, here's another one, Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yep, that's what he wants us doing. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has these special things he wants us to walk in. He says we're his workmanship. The root of that word workmanship in the Greek is the root word for poetry. We are God's little poems when we're walking in the works he prepared beforehand in his power within the framework of his word. So you're a little poem out there if you're a Christian. What kind of a poem are you? Are you the kind of poetry people say, I'd like to read that one again? Or are you the kind of poetry people read and say, oh my, I don't want to see that one again? See, what does your life show? Does it show Jesus? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you're not, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Are you praying for the Jewish people? Are you praying for Benjamin Netanyahu? What's one of the few things God tells us specifically to pray for in the Bible? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6. By the way, if you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, what does that mean? Well, there won't be any peace in Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace is ruling in Jerusalem. His name is Jesus. That means the tribulation's over, the rapture's over, and Jesus has set up his kingdom on earth, and he's ruling. And he now has brought peace to the world. So it's to our benefit even to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Get some of this stuff over with. And also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. And so does everybody. Everybody lives by faith in something eternal. You might be here this morning, you say you're an atheist. You believe by faith in something eternal. We all believe either by faith in eternal God, or we believe by faith in some sort of eternal matter, or eternal mass, or eternal energy. So all of us believe by faith in something eternal. We have a faith-based worldview. Now, we're going to go out and we're going to try and share the gospel. And in this particular idea, we're going to try and use something that God created to do it. What are you going to do? You're going to pray first. Lord Jesus, I've never shared the gospel with anybody. I've never given anybody a tract. But I picked up out there on that back table, I picked up a couple of these animal card tracts. And so I'm gonna ask you to give me an opportunity to hand this little gospel tract, which is what these little cards are that my daughters came up with. I'm going to say to somebody, hey, do you know why a giraffe doesn't blow its brains out when it bends its head down to get a drink of water? And they'll say, well, no. And you say, well, here, you want to read about it? And yeah, well, thank you. And then maybe they'll talk to you. And you say, well, you know, there had to be a creator to do that, to that giraffe, fix it up that way. And his name is Jesus. And you might get to talk. Or if you're not, there's that little square thing with all the black and squiggly things. If they click on that with their app, it takes them straight to the gospel on our webpage. We're not trying to sell anything. We just want to get them to the gospel. So we pray first. So what do you want to do? If it's creation evangelism, you want to establish the fact, yeah, you know, at least for this particular thing, there's got to be a creator. There's no way it could evolve, so just start talking about something that has to do with the creation. Then you want to pick something you might be comfortable talking about for just a little bit. And you might be ready to use whatever that created thing is. What you're trying to do is point people to the fact this thing, it needs a creator. There's no way it could just be some accidental, mindless chance, non-purposeful, non-directed, random process. That's not going to do it. And then you get it over. Well, that means the creator. Who does the Bible say the creator is? His name is Jesus. Now, if they choose to stop listening to you after you explain some little bit of the amazing design in some aspect of God's creation, they might turn and walk away. Well, is that a big disappointing thing? No. You're just planting a little seed here, so you pray for them as they walk away. Oh, Lord Jesus, that person isn't quite ready yet, but take that little seed I planted, let it grow, bring someone else into their life, you pray for them. And then you depend on the power of prayer for fruit to come from that little bit you were able to share about the creation. So we don't get discouraged. We just don't. Look what 1 Peter 4:14 says. If you be reproached for the name of Christ... So you try to hand somebody a little animal card tract or some other tract. Or maybe you've made up your own tract. I encourage people, write your own gospel tract. Tell your story how you came to know Jesus. Say, hey, you know, here's what I did about my eternal life. And I'd like you to have this little gift. Well, let's say that all you Christians, I'm so sick of you people. Why, you judge everybody. You think everybody's going to hell but you. And you think you're so superior and righteous. And they reproach you for the sake of Christ. Well, what's God say right here? Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, how much of the Spirit of glory and of God would you like to have? Well, as much as we can get, okay? Well, what's one way to get some of that? Start talking about Jesus with people and then get reproached. Now, we shouldn't go out there and hope to get reproached. But anyway, it doesn't really happen that often when you come right down to it. We're all kind of scared. Oh, yeah, I don't want to go. Well, no, it doesn't happen that often. God is very gentle with us. On their part, he's evil spoken of God. But on your part, he's glorified. So it glorifies God when we even say one or two words. Now, if they continue to show interest, as you talk about this created design, some aspect of creation, you want to get over to who the Bible says is the creator as quick as you can. That's the whole idea. And we know it's Jesus, because the Bible tells us that. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, everything that was made by him. Explain to them that the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the creator, and that gives him the authority to be their savior, their redeemer. So, what do you do here? You might explain some interesting evidence out of science that points to a young earth. Maybe you know some things. Maybe you know about that elastic dinosaur tissue that we've all talked about this weekend with red blood cells in the dinosaur fossil bones that hadn't had time to fossilize. That means they can't be 68 million years old like the evolutionists are telling us. They still have red blood cells, okay? And so maybe you can talk about something like that, just things that say, wait a minute, there's really evidence that the Bible's true. This earth isn't as old as people have said it is. You might talk about Mount St. Helens. You're not that far away. And the polystrata fossil trees that have been forming ever since 1980. And there's all kinds of things written about all these kinds. Carbon-14 in diamonds. They found carbon-14 in every diamond sample they checked in the last 15 years. You know what that means? Diamonds are only a few thousand years old. They still have measurable amounts of carbon-14. So you can pick things like that. Just some little thing. Just pick up over here on some of the tables out back. There's all kinds of things that you can learn about. Talking about creatures, created things, science that supports the young earth easily leads into the gospel because the creator and the redeemer are one and the same. Praise God for that. You might tell people, hey, do you know the only venomous primate? They'll say, no. You say, well, it's called a slow loris. Well, there is no such thing as a venomous primate. Well, yeah, there is. It's called the slow loris. You won't find it in the textbooks in schools because the evolutionists still control the textbook industry. They're not going to put something in there that they can't explain using evolution. So they just don't tell you about it. It's a venomous primate. What are the primates? Monkeys, apes, prosimians. Those are the lemurs. We're not primates, by the way. We're created above the animal kingdom to take dominion over the animal kingdom. We're given a body, soul, and spirit. All right, so that is the slow loris. So you can learn a little bit about that. We've got it on our Amazon and Beyond DVD back there. We talk a lot about it. All you need is a couple little points to say something about it. Or like this morning, Brother Dave was talking about the macaw. They're parrots. And down there in the Amazon, they'll eat a poison berry called a hura berry. It's poison. It's going to kill them. And, why don't they die? Well, because once they fill their little tummy with these poison berries, which is going to kill them, then they go over to the banks of the Amazon. They eat a certain kind of clay. And the clay detoxifies the berries, so they digest the berries. They aren't poisoned. They're doing just fine. You can just memorize just a little thing like that and say, hey, did you know that the parrots will eat poison berries, and they don't die because they know what to do. The evolutionists say, well, that's a learned reaction. Who'd they learn it from? I mean, they learned it from Grandma and Grandpa Macaw. Well, what if Grandpa and Grandpa Macaw ate berries, filled up their little tummies, and Grandpa says, hey, Grandma, let's take a nap. My tummy is full. Grandma says, good idea, let's take a nap. They never woke up. They died of poison. They didn't go eat the clay. Well, how are they going to teach the grandchildren learned behavior? Hey, don't, if you eat those berries, you better go eat the clay or you're dead. Well, no, they're already dead. You don't teach anybody anything once you're dead. And so you just have to learn one or two things about these things. Now, ask questions. Let's say you're down here at a mall. Where am I? Where are we? Oh, yeah, Richland Mall. Is there a mall here? I can't believe we haven't found the mall. We always find the mall. But anyway, you go down the mall, and you're walking down through the mall, and here comes, let's say, three young guys, maybe 12, 13 years old, and you walk over to them and say, you guys really look intelligent. And, you know, they'll kind of puff up. Of course we do, you know. And you say, can you name an animal that steals its defense mechanism? No, what's that? And you can say, well, it's a nudibranch. And you can hold up a nudibranch card, and they're some of the most beautiful animals on planet Earth. And they steal their defense mechanism, some of the various species, all right? They don't have one. They're a snail without a shell. They're some of the most beautiful creatures in the ocean. Most people never heard of them. Why? Because there's no way to describe it using evolution. And the evolutionists control the education industry. So they're not going to tell you about it, all right? Or you might say, hey, have you ever heard of an eye-eye? An eye-eye? What's an eye-eye? Well, here, you want an eye-eye. There it is. It's a picture. You can have that if you like it. And, you know, it has some special features. It's got like a middle finger. It looks like a piece of wire coming out of its hand instead of like a normal finger. It has that because it's going to eat the grubs out of the trees in Madagascar because they don't have woodpeckers down there. And so it does what woodpeckers do. And it'll chew down into the tree, find the grub tunnel, take that long skinny finger, stick it down in the tree. It has a hook on the end, stab the grub, bring it out, have lunch. They matter, you know what else? They've got teeth like a beaver. They keep growing as long as they live. It's the only primate with teeth that keep growing as long as it lives. It's front teeth, it's anterior teeth. Why do they keep growing? Because it's chewing on wood all the time, and it's going to wear them off. So it doesn't, when it wears them off, they just keep growing right on down. And all you need is just a couple things. And you say, well, you know what? It's the only primate that has that ability. Where does that come from? If evolution is true, it sounds to me like it needed a creator. And I know who the creator is. And you just took right into the gospel. Now, see that one there on the left? See that little skinny finger? That's the middle finger. And it just looks like a piece of wire coming out of his hand. There's no other primate like that. Where does that come from if evolution is true? That's why evolution isn't true. God made all these very special things, so there's no way to explain it apart from God. Or you might say, have you ever heard of a creature that freezes up solid in the winter and then thaws out and walks away in the spring? No, what would that be? Well, it's called a weta. And it's about as big as a mouse. So we were we're in Rockwall, Texas, and there's like a place down by the lake where everybody goes on Friday, Saturday night. So we went down there as a family, and we're handing out animal card tracts, okay? And these three teenagers come over, look like maybe 10th, 11th grade. And I handed each one of them a card. I said, hey, guys, here. We were handing out animal cards today. So they all three took it. And one of the guys looks. I gave him a weta. He looks at the weta, and he says, I hate bugs. And he took the card and threw it on the pavement and stamped on it. Now, he's trying to upset me. See, they like to upset you if you're a Christian so that you'll get angry and, yeah, that's another one of those Christians, false, they don't have any power, look at that. So you have to love them. You're praying, Lord, you love them, help me to love them, love them through me. And, anyway, his buddy reaches down and picks the card up. And says, well, I want to read about that. So he's going to learn about it from his buddy, even though he didn't want to get it from me. Anyway, do you know, or can you name the only venomous primate? Nobody can. I've only met one person that can. Yeah, it's a slow loris. I almost was shocked. I mean, I was shocked. It was a biologist. Anyway, that's the slow loris. And cute little thing, aren't they? But they can be deadly. By the way, sin comes attractively disguised too, doesn't it? That's why we get into it. It's always attractively disguised. Well, here's an attractively disguised little thing can kill you. Okay, so can sin. You might say, do you know why a giraffe doesn't blow its brains out when it bends its head down to get a drink of water? Okay, so we're up in Pennsylvania, and I'm going to speak in about 3 hours, and we went by a mall, and the girls needed something. Dad, could we pull in here? So we pull into the mall. They're going into the mall. I'm going to take a nap in the van. So I'm just about ready to take a nap. And as they go into the mall, here comes this gothic gang walking out of the mall. And they walk out of the mall, and they walk in behind these bushes. And God is saying to me, I'm not hearing a voice, but Job, go talk to them. And I'm saying, I'm not going behind those bushes with those people. I'll never come out alive. I'm not going in there. Yeah, Job, go talk to them. All right. So I get out of the van. Now, what am I doing? This is creation evangelism. What am I doing? Pray first, okay? I'm praying, Lord, I'm going in there. I'm trusting you, but I don't know what I'm going to say. Just help me out. So I got in behind there. They're puffing away on something, 12 of them. They had all this black stuff and pink stuff and all kinds of stuff. And so I walk over there and I said, y'all hanging out? That was dumb. Anyway, one of them says, what's it look like? And I says, well, how do y'all know each other? Do y'all go to the same church? Now, That was God, you know, that was God. One of them says, no way. I said, well, how do you know each other? And one of them says, our moms drop us off every Saturday afternoon at the mall. They had formed a gothic gang. And so I'm praying, Lord, what am I going to say next? What are we going to do here? We got their attention. And so I said, well, let me ask you all a question. Do any of you know why a giraffe doesn't blow its brains out when it bends its head down to get a drink of water? And one of this guy right over here, he was just puffing away, he says, who cares? And one of this guy's over here, he says, I'd like to know. I had an hour with those kids, okay? At one point, there were 22 of them. They just kept coming in, all right? And then about 30 minutes into this thing, two policemen come walking behind the bushes. So, what's going on back here? I said, oh, I'm talking to these kids about the Bible and Jesus and creation. Oh, keep it up, buddy. And they turned around and left. So then one of them said, is there anything written about this? Are there any movies or anything? I said, yeah. If you guys will hang on a minute, I'll run down. I ran down to the van. I got a whole big armload of DVDs and books, and I brought them. I want that. Let me have that. An hour with those kids. How to get started. With me, afraid I'm going to die. But by God's grace, it was an animal. It was a giraffe. Okay? By the way, we got the story of the giraffe back there on Incredible Creatures number one. And I'm not going to take time to do that. We did that yesterday. And what time is it? Oh, good. Pastor said I had till 2. Okay. For about 12 years, we went to the NEA convention. They have an annual convention every year, 10 to 15,000 teachers. And we, Answers in Genesis had a booth. And so we would go and volunteer to pass out creationist books and all kinds of things. And we'd always put up a big banner. Then this particular year was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation, everyone that believes. And out of 10 to 15,000 teachers every year, we would have maybe between 20 and 30 teachers would come by the booth. Hey, brother, we're glad you're here. You know what? Most of them were the black teachers. They weren't ashamed of the name of Jesus. White teachers, not many, but some of them, we're really glad you're here. What's going on? Are we loving our Lord Jesus enough that we're going to let people know? You see, that's where we are. Are we really loving him that way? 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here's another one. Luke 6:22 and 23. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? For the Son of Man's sake. What are we supposed to do about that? Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For your reward is great in heaven. We're not looking for rewards here. We're looking to present Jesus and let him take care of things. And then in eternity, if there's some reward that we're going to get, that's when we get it. We're not looking for rewards down here. Your reward is great in heaven. All right, one quick little story there. So I was at a place called Summit Ministries for about 16 years on the staff and the board of directors and different things. And one day, Mark Cahill, good friend of mine, evangelist, if you ever get a chance to hear him, I hope you do. Mark came and he gave this verse to the students. And it was a young man there. He was either 16 or 17, and he'd never shared the gospel a single time in his whole life. He decided he's going to go down to Manitou Springs, Colorado, and share the gospel. So he took his Bible, and Manitou Springs is an old hippie town, and that's my generation. And so he finds this old hippie, and they'll be sitting on the curb down there or something, and you try to talk to them, and their eyeballs are doing this when you're talking to them, because they followed the wrong man and took the wrong drugs and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, he finds an old hippie, and he just took his Bible. He opens up his Bible to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He puts it right in front of the old hippie. And then he goes to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the old hippie grabs his Bible out of his hands and starts tearing the pages out and throwing them in the street. And this guy looked at his two buddies that were with him, and he said, hey, guys, I think we're getting reproached for the sake of Christ. Let's leap for joy. So they start leaping for joy in front of this old hippie. He probably thought he was having a flashback or something. And what does God say? We don't get all dejected because we get reproached. We are excited because the glory of God is resting upon us. Okay? And our reward is in heaven. It's not here on earth. So we can leap for joy. And he wants us to. Now, a lot of things come up when you're doing this. And here's four things that come up. How are we doing here? It's not 2 o'clock, I can tell. Okay. There is no right or wrong. They'll say, oh, well, you know, you talk about, well, you know, there really is no right or wrong. Well, you have to come back and say, well, let's think about that a minute. I mean, the major assumption behind the sentence is the person saying it's claiming he or she is right in saying there's no right or wrong. So they just negated themselves. Or they'll say, well, there are no absolutes. You're trying to tell me you got to absolutely know Jesus to get to heaven. Oh, yeah, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, that sentence is intended to be an absolute statement. If there are no absolutes, that sentence is not an absolute either then, so it negates itself. So you just talk to them a little bit because they think you're stupid. If you believe in Jesus, really, they think you're stupid. Who's to say? Well, who's to say? Or who? Wow, you don't have any right to say that. Okay, well, what's that doing? Well, that's intending to silence someone taking a position. You're taking a position. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Well, it negates itself because if there's no right to take a position, they just took a position. You don't have a right to take a position. That's a position, okay? And so you just talk about it a little bit. Wait a minute, you're taking a position right there. Or they'll say, well, everything's relative. It's all relative anyway. Well, what's the intent of that sentence? Well, it's an absolute statement. There's absolutely everything is relative. Well, then that sentence negates itself. If everything is relative, that sentence is included in everything, so it's relative too, so it doesn't mean anything either. And so the devil tries to trick us into silencing us when it's really easy. Just talk about it a little bit with people. And so we won't talk about some examples there, but we have to define our terms. We were flying into Croatia, and my family's with me, and we're in an airplane with 3 seats on each side of the aisle. And the ladies come down, they go over here, it's row 33, and then I go over here, but there's a man in my seat. And I said, well, sir, this is my seat. I'd like to sit there, please. He said, well, I'm going to sit here. I said, well, this is my family over here, and here's my boarding pass, and you're in my seat, and I'm staying. This is my family here. I'm not leaving. Okay, well, I did the Christian thing. I just grabbed him by the neck and threw him out. No, I didn't do that. I said, well, where do you want me to sit? He's up row 8. So I go, everybody's coming this way, I'm getting up to row 8, I sit down. God plopped me down in the middle of a whole bunch of college students on their way to Dubrovnik to take some kind of independent study. And this girl sitting next to me says, why? I always wear my coat and everything when I'm on the plane. By the way, you do that, and many times they'll bump you up to business class. But anyway, she says, why would you be going to Croatia? I said, well, I'm going to go. I'm going to talk about the Bible, the creation, and Jesus. She said, Jesus? Who is Jesus? The one next to her says, I heard he's a prophet. Is that true? Had about 2 hours with them. I'm up in Colorado. Jennity and I were up there, and this motorcycle bunch, we got invited to speak to them. They parked their Harley sticking out from the curb. And so we go in there. I went through the gospel 3 times in 2 hours on creation. And afterwards, this young lady comes up, probably in her 30s. She has on this leather stuff with these streamers and stainless steel. And, hey, dude, that was really interesting. But who's this Jesus you kept talking about? United States of America, Colorado Springs, didn't have a clue who Jesus is, and I had not defined my terms so that she would know, even when I'm talking about the gospel. We're in a post-Christian culture right here in the United States of America. By the way, that's another reason this election is so important. Coming up, okay? Get out there and vote. I don't care who the people are, we vote for the principles. There's one party in their platform, called the Republican Party, if you don't mind me saying so, that have still some godly principles in their platform. There's another party doesn't. That's all there is to it. If you want to maintain biblical principles in government, we have to put people in government that have biblical principles, okay? And that takes a lot of flack, and I know that. Anyway, you can witness from jewelry. By the way, I can now say that kind of thing in a congregation because I'm from Texas, and President Johnson had the law passed that you're not allowed to talk a political thing at all from a pulpit because the preachers of Texas preached against him the first several times he ran for office, and he didn't get in. So the first thing he did when he did get in was make this law, you can't talk about preachers from the pulpit, okay? Politicians, right. And so President Trump, by executive order, wiped that out. So we now can talk about whatever we want to talk about. Anyway, you can witness from jewelry and from clothes, okay? So you have somebody with a cross, and you walk up and say, hey, boy, that's a nice cross. And yeah, I got that over here, or my mother gave it to me. And then you say, did you know that the cross is a tool for execution? What? Yes, my Savior, the Lord Jesus, died on a cross. And you can get right into the gospel. Or t-shirts. You read t-shirts. People have all kinds of things on. This one says, I'm listening. Oh, that's perfect. You are. Hey, I got something I want to say. Will you listen to me? I mean, we use every type of opportunity we can to start talking about Jesus. Sharing hope with the lost, okay? A lot of us don't do it because we really don't have a gospel scripture passage at all in our head and in our heart. So we needed to learn at least the Romans Road, or maybe we fear rejection, so we keep quiet. You don't have to fear rejection. Leap for joy if you get rejected. Or we're too busy with our own selfie pursuits to stop and enjoy the divine appointments our Lord sets up for us. You know, this is the first generation rather take a picture of themselves than somebody else. They turn the camera this way so they can we watch them out there, you know. Then they'll look at it, that's not good enough. Look, we are to be others-oriented as God's people. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. So you take that next picture, you take it yourself. Was there somebody out there I could have taken the picture of? Am I loving me more than I'm loving them? You see, we need to start thinking this way as God's people. All right, there's the Romans Road. And I will quickly. Is it time? Amen. No, I got to at least finish something here. Okay, Romans 3:23. Oh, we've all sinned. All right? So we're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. That's all there is to it. If you have Jesus in your heart, you're going to heaven. If you don't, you're going to hell. That's all there is to it. Romans 6:23. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. He gives it to us. All we have to do is receive it. Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to work up some kind of righteousness, and then he'll say, okay, come on in. He takes us as we are, the worst sinner. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I talk to people who say, I believe in Jesus, but it's all up here. They never have combined knowledge about Jesus with saving faith in their heart. Do you love the Lord Jesus with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength? How does that show up? I'm loving my neighbor as myself. I'm loving my family. I'm loving my church. I'm loving the people I work with because Jesus does. I'm letting him love through me. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way to heaven. You can go to church every day for the rest of your life. That doesn't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven? Grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So John 3:16 is the verse God used to bring me into the family, 27 years old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the verse God used in my life to bring me into the family, 27 years old. Are you saved? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you are saved and you know it, are you sharing the gospel? We had a wonderful conference this weekend. I learned a tremendous amount. There's no doubt about it. God is the creator. No doubt, absolutely, zero doubt. This universe is young, about 6,000 years old. No doubt about it. We have that confidence. Now let's go out and talk about the Creator himself, the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, thank you. that you have given us eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's available to all of us. And I pray, Father, if someone needs to know Jesus as their Savior, even this morning, they would get that straightened out. They would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their sins would be forgiven. They're on the way to heaven. And now you have a wonderful life planned for them. Yeah, trials, tribulations, tests. But you're the victor in all those things. You're the overcomer. And we can leap for joy. And then I pray for my brothers and sisters. Many of us in this room, I bet you, we've never shared the gospel. I pray that they will. You'll give them some courage to just even just pass a tract out to a toll booth operator or somebody or some waiter, waitress, some clerk at a Walmart or something. Even just hand them a tract on the way out of the store. That we can all start letting people know about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.